Hey, good morning. Good morning, really, it is. Hey, Jennifer and David and I, we're excited to be with you today. It's a privilege for us to be here. Tomorrow afternoon, we get on a plane and head back down south to Lima, Peru. And so it means a lot to me that I can spend this first Sunday before we go back, right before we go back in the church where that I call my home church, the church where I grew up as a little kid. And so that's special for me. Before we open our Bibles and get started this morning, let me take just a minute, and I just want to say thank you. In 2001, let's move to the next thing. Let's see here. Let's go ahead and move it forward. Yeah, there we go. In 2001, Jennifer and I, we went to, you sent us out as our home church to Brazil, to Recife, Brazil. And after a year of language school down in the south in Sao Paulo, we went up to that star on the right there in Recife. And we were missionaries there for 8 years working in a Baptist seminary and doing church planting with seminary students in some very poor parts of the city. And then in 2009, we moved over to Lima, Peru, the red star on the left, and we've been working with the leadership team for all of our missionaries in South America since then. And so for the last 16 years, you have kept up with us, you've prayed for us, you've loved us, you've sent us cards on our birthdays, you provided a missionary house when we come back, we're staying there right now. So I just want to say thank you for that, because sometimes, just to be honest, sometimes it gets discouraging. And to know that there are churches back home praying for you and interceding for you, that means a lot to us. So let me just say thank you for that. But more than that, let me say thank you. Yesterday, Dad and I went to breakfast, and I was telling Dad, you know, it hadn't just been since we left that this church has invested in me. I grew up here as a little kid, and I can remember growing up just little. Teaching me Bible stories, teaching me to memorize the Bible, you know what I'm saying? Just investing in me. I was telling Dad, I said, the first memory that I have of this church is not even in this building, it's in that other building. And I remember downtown. And I remember that building and then going to Sunday school and vacation Bible school in what we call the Pink Building. Anybody else remember that? The Pink Building. I still go to the Pink Building to get my eyes checked out. Thank you, Dr. Wiggins. I still go to the Pink Building. But I meet so many people here in the United States and in South America where we work that just do not have good memories of growing up in church. And I am so thankful that I had a great place to grow up in church that invested in me as a kid and a junior high student and a high school student. I'm so thankful. So anyway, I just wanted to say that and share my heart with you about that. And that same breakfast that I had with my dad yesterday, he said, "Son, you know what makes a good sermon?" I said, "What's that, Dad? Tell me." He said, "A good sermon gets us out of here by noon." So towards that end, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. So when I was a kid, one of the first Bible verses that I ever memorized was what? John 3:16, right? Anybody else? Was that your first Bible verse that you memorized? And since I memorized that verse, I've just always loved the book of John. Anybody else just love the book of John, John's gospel? I love that book. And since I, in college, God began to call me into ministry, and then in seminary, call me to international missions, God's used this book of John to really shape how I understand missions and the Christian life, how that ought to go. And so what I'd like to do this morning is just share with you some of the things that I think John tries to make clear about missions and about the Christian life in general. Some of the things that I've learned that this gospel is really kind of shaped within me. And then what I want to do is is look at how these things, we see these things play out on the mission field. And so let me first start, and I want to read these first 8 verses of John. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. All right. In the prologue here, what John is doing is he is introducing all of the themes that he's going to develop throughout the rest of the book. So anything that you see in these first 8 verses, or 10 verses here, anything that you see here, he's going to develop throughout the rest and develop the stories and the things in that. So all the important things he at least introduces right here. And so when John sets up reality, and John sets up, okay, this is what the world is like and missions to this world is like, we find it right here. And so how does he do this? He uses this concept of light and darkness. Light coming into a dark world. Look at these verses with me. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so this is how John looks at reality. There's darkness. We live in a dark world, and light is coming into that. That light is who? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a light that's coming into the dark world, and he is also the what? What does the scripture say? He's also the life. So you have life and light in Jesus Christ coming in, invading a dark world. And this is how John sees reality. And it's not, and what he does in the gospel is he paints this picture. It's not just how it is, but it's how we as Christians respond to that. How are we to live in this? So the whole book is about setting up how do we as Christians live in a dark world, right? So what I want to do is I'm a good Baptist preacher, so I've got 3 points, all right? All right, so 3 things that John is going to say about living as light in this dark world and about how it is in this dark world. All right, so number 1, we live in a world filled with darkness. Anybody disagree with that? This is not a point that you have to do much convincing on. Right? But we live in a world that's filled with darkness. So what has happened is that in Genesis 3, we see what? The fall of mankind, right? And so man falls with Adam and Eve. They make a choice that takes them away from God. They introduce sin into reality and puts mankind, all of mankind, on a path away from God. Right? That happens in Genesis 3. So Genesis 3, the fall, we're all headed away from God. That's what sin has done. Okay, so that's on one end of the Bible. Then in the next, on the other end of the Bible, you have Revelation 21. And what happens there? Darkness is ultimately, will be destroyed completely with the creation of a new heaven and a new earth. So in Revelation 21, we see a new heaven and a new earth being created by God, where darkness, where sin is completely destroyed, and it's back like it was before the fall, right? So you've got the fall in Genesis 3 and the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21, and we today are living in the middle time, in the middle of that, where we live in a fallen and dark world, right? A lot of times when we get to John, we skip right to John 3:16, and we skip to Jesus and light, and we'll get there in a second. But let's consider what it means that we live in a dark world. You say, preacher, I don't even need to read in the Bible about a dark world. I just turn on the news at 6 o'clock, and I see that, right? I see all the things that are happening, all the ways that we as a world are just moving away from God, right? But it's not just out there in the world. Our lives. I mean, there's darkness in our lives. We have to deal with the fact that we live in this fallen world, right? I mean, we've got sickness and death we're dealing with. We've got just stuff that happens. Anybody dealing with stuff here today? I mean, just stuff that you go, okay, this is not going to happen in heaven, but I've got to deal with it right now. We got car wrecks. Jennifer was just in one of those. I don't need to go on and on. I'm not here. But the point of this is to say that we live in a dark world, and that's how it's going to be for right now. But it's not going to last forever. Heaven is coming. It's going to be there. But right now, we're in this world. All right. So, we live in a world filled with darkness. Let me take you now down to South America, and let me show you some of the stuff that we deal with down there. Anybody ever been to this city? Anybody got an idea where this is? Yep, that's it. São Paulo. Who said that? Mama. Can't give away the answers, Mom. All right. This is São Paulo, Brazil. All right. One of the things that happens in a dark world is Satan comes in and he's going to manipulate the message about Jesus Christ. If he can't keep the truth from being talked about, he's going to distort that message of the truth. And so one of the things that we deal with, right in the middle of this huge city of over 20 million people, is this building. All right, this was built by one of the cults in South America called Igreja Universal. Anybody ever heard of that? They're global. Up here in the United States, they're called Parar de Sufrir, Stop the Suffering. All right, so what they only have one of these buildings in the whole world. It's in São Paulo, and this is their version of a replica of what Solomon's Temple looked like. All right, so this thing, it's hard to imagine, unless you go there, just how huge this is. The picture doesn't really do it justice. Okay, but here's our urban strategist, the guy Scott there in the black coat, and he's standing in front of this thing. All right, so what I did was I told him, I said, Scott, go stand back there in the back behind that big pillar. And so can you see that dot there down at the bottom? That's Scott standing next to this thing. This building is enormous. It cost, get this, $1 million a month to just in upkeep with staff, electricity, all the stuff that's going on there. Okay, now here's what happens inside of this. First of all, you can't see it, but you see the big door back there? All along the bottom, those are gold doors, and they're automated. So they're open during service times. People come in, then those things lock. They close and lock. You're locked into this service, okay? Thousands of people come to this, to each one of these. But here's what happens. Here's the message that they're saying. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll use the word Jesus. But they come in and they say, look, God loves you and he wants to bless you. What do you need? What is it that God can do for you? Do you need a bigger house? Do you need a new car? Do you need a new husband or wife? We can deal with that. What is it that you need? All right. Now, God, he needs you to show faith that he's going to do this. You have faith that God's going to do this? Of course you do. So you come up here to the altar, and you're going to put your salary check down. You're going to put the cash down that you've got. You're going to put the keys to your car. You're going to put your house title. You see what I'm saying? You're going to prove that you have faith by giving, right? And so these people just rake in money, money, money. It's the health and wealth prosperity theology that says you can earn, you can literally give your way into God's good graces. And they'll use our words, they'll use Jesus, but they'll distort the message where it's not grace anymore. It's you earn your way and you earn God's favor. This is why we live in this dark world, is because what's happening is people are coming to these places, to these churches where the message is the same. And because they use our words, Jesus, God, love, and they even use the word salvation. Salvation is giving enough. They'll use the word salvation, and people think they're saved. People think they're good. People think they have a good relationship with God, but they're deceived. Okay? And so, this first point is simply this, that we live in a dark world. How do you respond to that? How do you respond to this dark world that we live in? Okay. Let me tell you how not to do it. What John says is not the way to do it. You do not go in and isolate yourself and say, oh, it's so bad, it's so terrible, out there is bad, my life is bad, there's nothing I can do, I'm just gonna get into me and take care of myself. Do you know anybody doing that? Living for yourself? And nobody says, hey, I'm living for myself. You go to somebody and say, hey, are you living for God or are you living for yourself? No, I'm living for myself. Nobody would say that, right? But how do you know if they are? Say, what do you do with the things that are precious to you? What do you do with your money? How do you spend your money? What's more precious than your money? Your time. How do you spend your time? Is your time all spent about you and your money spent on you? Or does the things that are precious to you reflect an outward orientation to the world? All right? So you don't get inward where you pursue comfort and at all costs. I'm not saying comfort's bad. I'm not at all. I love a good pair of tennis shoes, comfortable shoes. But you see what I'm saying? If our whole life is geared towards our comfort, our ease, that's just not what the Bible says is the Christian life. So what is the Christian life? All right, so that's the next point. All right. Only light drives away darkness. How do you get rid of darkness? There's only one answer, and that is light. It's not another politician. It's not another program. It's not this or that. The only way to drive out darkness is with light. And Jesus says these words in John 8:12. See, John's developing this theme here. And Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. Jesus is the light, and he is the only way to drive out the darkness in this world. What does it mean when Jesus says, whoever follows me? How do we follow Jesus? How do we do that? We've got two thoughts for us this morning. First thing is, will you cling to the light in your own life? You cannot point someone else to Jesus if you are not clinging to Jesus on a daily basis in your own life. You've got to cling. Okay, so when I get up in the morning, the first thing that goes through my mind is what? I need a cup of coffee. All right, because I really do. Okay, fine. Let's drink your coffee. But here's the thing. You cannot make it in this dark world without Jesus Christ in your life. You just can't do it. You've got to cling to Jesus. You need Jesus every day just to make it through. You can't get up and just go. You've got to have Jesus because he is the only one who can give you the power through the Holy Spirit to deal with the world that we live in. And certainly he's the only one that's going to help you point other people to the light that is him, right? So the first thing is you've got to make sure that you're clinging to the light in your own life. Only then are you ready to show others, to point other people, like John the Baptist. He's not the light. He's pointing the light. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to point other people to the light. So that's the next thing. Now, I'll use this in a little tongue-in-cheek here. Use the word behold to someone who lives in spiritual darkness. When's the last time you used the word behold? Anybody work that into their daily conversation? Nobody? No lady comes out with dinner. Behold, dinner is ready. Nobody doing that? Behold, the choir is ready to sing. No, we don't do that, okay? But the point is, look at how John uses this word behold. The next day he's talking about John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John 1:29. Then just a little bit later, in John 1:35, the next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he said, what did he say to him? Behold, the Lamb of God. So what was John doing with this word behold? It wasn't just, hey, look. Okay, it had a power to it, this word behold. And what John was doing was, he was saying, John the Baptist, as he said the word behold, look, stop what you're doing. Whatever you're paying attention to, whatever you're focused on right now, whatever it is that's going on, stop, because someone more important just came onto the scene. Someone more important just came into the room, and you need to refocus your attention on what's important. Okay? That's what John is doing. All right? He wasn't in a room. He's outside, I believe. But stop. Look, something important is happening with Jesus arriving onto the scene. And he was redirecting those people's attention, right? Now, here's the point. I don't know what word you use to direct people to Jesus Christ, but you've got to find some word, or you've got to find some way to do it. Okay, you may not use the word behold. John used the word behold. I don't use the word behold. But you've got to figure out a way that works for you to direct people to Jesus Christ. Do you do that? Do I do that? It's a challenge. We've got to figure out a way that works for us to say, look, to our family, to our friends, to our co-workers who are living in spiritual darkness, who don't know Jesus, look, something more important here is going on, Jesus Christ. And we've got to figure out a way to say, Jesus, you've got to get this. Right? So let me tell you a story about how this works in one place down in Brazil. This guy, trying to move it forward here. This guy is named Bao. Can you say that? Bao. Kind of, you got to throw it up into your nose. All right, so he lives in a very remote village in northeast Brazil. All right, there's a good picture of him here. He came to Christ a couple of years ago through the work of some of our missionaries. And he was, let's just say, a not upstanding guy in his little village. He drank, he hit his wife, he had a terrible relationship with the rest of his family. He was not known as an upstanding guy. So I'm not going to go into all the stuff about this guy. But so our missionaries came into that village. They had to get permission to come in there. And they began telling Bible stories, right? And so about a year into listening to the stories about Jesus and about this new life, then Bao says, I've got to have that. I need to follow Jesus. And so he became a Christian at that point about 2 years ago. Shortly after that, and he was the only Christian in his village, right? Shortly after that, he started listening to stories. All right, what do you got to do now? Well, we need to figure out how we can share the message of Christ to our other folks here in the village. And so this story is amazing. All right, so all the food in the village is grown there in a garden. I mean, in the gardens of the folks, or they hunt, or they catch the fish in the river. They don't have a Sam's down the road or a Brookshire's or a Walmart, okay? And so all the stuff that they've got, this is a very remote, isolated place. So all the stuff that they've got is produced right there. And so this guy, to feed his family, he begins saying, all right, I got to take care of my family. God really began working his life. I got to take care of my family. This is my responsibility. So he planted this big garden. He began to work it. So one night, he's in his house, and he hears out in the garden somebody. And so he looks out the window. He doesn't turn on any lights. They do have electricity there. He doesn't turn on any lights. He's looking out, and he sees somebody he recognizes, and that person is stealing food from him. Now, in the old days, there's a way that he would deal with that. He would pick up his machete and go out there and take care of the problem. And he said, no, man, I remember that story that the missionaries told, and I remember Peter getting in trouble when he picked up his sword and started going cutting on somebody. So I can't, the Holy Spirit was talking to him, I can't do that, I can't do that. But he had his machete in his hand, he was ready to go out, and the Holy Spirit just said, no, you can't do that. So he put the machete down. It took everything he had just to stay in the house and be calm. But he did that. And so the next morning, he said, all right, what am I going to do? And so he went out to the garden and picked some more stuff, some vegetables. They had a fruit tree out there. And so he picked some more stuff, got it in a little basket, went over to that guy's house, said, look, I saw you out in my garden stealing my stuff. I just figure you need the food more than I do. So here's another little basket of it. And the guy was just, he was ashamed. He was fearful because he had gotten caught. But he said, why are you doing that? Why are you coming to me with food? You have every right to be mad and to, you know, to take me to the chief and all this kind of stuff. He said, look, I've been given a gift that is far more valuable than this food. Let me tell you about it. And he shared with him about Jesus Christ and what he had done in his life. I mean, can you imagine that? Going from the way we take care of our problems is with a machete to leaving that down and taking food the next day. It's a pretty big swing in this guy's life because he's listening to the Holy Spirit. But that was his way of saying, I'm going to point people to Jesus Christ. I'm going to point people there. Now, here's the thing. I don't know how you do that. How you personally do that in your life, point people to Jesus Christ. But John says that is what our life is about. That is how we live in this dark world, is we point people to Jesus Christ because he is the light. All right. So, one other thing here. Okay, so this is a picture of him reunited with his family. Our missionaries are there. And so when they sent me this photo, they wrote an email and they said, look, this may look like a simple family picture to you, but this family was so dysfunctional and has come so far because the Holy Spirit has done this. This just being able to get in there, taking this photo for the bow, he's the guy there holding the baby to hold his grandchild. It is it's a miracle that they're able to do that. So we're just so thankful of how God's working in that village. He is still, by the way, he is still the only believer in that village. Some people in his family have come to Christ, but he is still the only one. So please, as you remember, as God brings this story to your mind, would you please pray for them? All right. So let's move to the end of John, in John chapter 17. All right. So as we point people to the light, point people to Jesus Christ, we have got to position ourselves to impact lostness. That means what? That means we've got to not be isolated, but we have to get out into the darkness and say, how can we be in the right place and strategically, how can we be impacting darkness? Listen to this. This is Jesus praying in John chapter 17. But listen to his prayer. He says, but now I am coming to you, speaking to the Father, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in the truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. All right, so this is Jesus praying. He's praying for his disciples. And he's talking about, don't take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. He's got the word in there about truth. But this is all about his disciples. And then he comes to this part that says, I don't ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Who is that? Who is that? It's us. It's us. So we better go back up there and see what it is he's praying for us, right? All right. So let's look at some of these phrases here. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. What is that a prayer for? When we say keep them from the evil one, what do we normally say thinking that Jesus is asking there? The answer is back here. Right. Keep you from the devil. We normally look at that and say that's a prayer for our physical bodily protection. Is that right? In this case, it's not. Because what happened to all of those disciples? Except for the one writing this gospel. They all got killed. They all were martyrs. So, was Jesus saying protect them from the evil one so that they won't be killed? No. What was he saying? He was saying protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. What's the link between protect them from the evil one and sanctify them in the truth? What do we know that Satan wants to do to Christians? Get them to deny Jesus Christ. Get them to live like they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Get them to live as if Jesus doesn't matter. Get them to live as if Jesus is not their Savior and has given them salvation. Get them to live as if Jesus is not their life. In other words, get them to live just like everybody else. Right? That's what Satan wants to do to you. You can say a prayer when you're a little kid. I don't think that bothers him. What bothers him is, do you daily follow him? Do you daily cling to him? Do you daily point other people to the light? Right? That's what he's concerned about. And so Jesus is saying, keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. In other words, that Jesus is saying, I'm sanctifying myself. Sanctify them in the truth. And then I'm sending them as you've sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. So what is Jesus doing? He is sending them into the world to testify on behalf of the truth, which is Jesus Christ, the light, the life. And he's saying protect them so that they will be able to do that. Keep them from the evil one so that they will be able to point to the light. And if in martyrdom, then in martyrdom. But the point here is the truth and pointing to the light. And that's what he wants us to do. He's not primarily concerned with our comfort. He's not primarily concerned with our happiness. He is primarily concerned with us living a life in him. And that is pointing other people to the light in this dark world. That's what Jesus is saying here. I'm sending you out into the world. All right, so when we moved over to Lima in 2009 on this leadership team, one of the things that the supervisor asked me to do as part of my job is he said, you have got to find the places in South America, Latin America, Mexico on down, where light of Jesus is not getting. Where's the church not reaching? Where do we need to be strategically going and mobilizing partners from the U.S. to go? Where are we not getting? So I'd like to take just the last few minutes and show you just a couple of the places where we're asking for your prayer, because we're trying to get to these places and it's tough, it's hard. We don't know how to do this. All right, next one here. Can you flip? Yeah, flip it. Okay. I gotta go. All right, so this guy is out in the mountains in Peru. Do you know what this is? This guy's out there. This is the initial part of him making cocaine. We couldn't get his face in this, but I won't go into the process here. Go ahead and show the next picture in here. But these guys are out in the mountains, and they're making cocaine. That's a big bag of coca leaves there. He's putting it in there. This is so isolated and so protected by the drug cartels that we just can't get people out there. Churches can't get out there. We can't get out there. That's one place. It is darkness like you've never seen before, and we just don't know how to do it. And so the thing that we know how to do is to come here to the States and say, please pray for this area of darkness. We have got, Jesus sent us out into the world. We've got to get to places like this. How do we do it? Help us figure that out. All right, show the next one there. All right, the Quilombolans. Let me just hit this. Go ahead, one more in that picture there. All right, the Quilombolas, this is also in Brazil. These are descendants of runaway African slaves. So when the slaves came over, were brought over in Brazil, many of them ran away and just got out of the cities and got to the backwoods of Brazil, the places that were most isolated and hard to reach. And so they live in very small populations in little, this is taken from the top, in little areas like this. Do you see the road going into that place? Because there's no road going into that place. They're out there in these isolated places and we can't get to them. Go ahead, show them. We were at one, Jennifer and I and David, and a Brazilian pastor, one close that you could get to, but it was hard. You had to go, you're down the interstate, then you had to get off the interstate, go down a road, then get off the road, drive down a path, then get out of your truck and walk down this trail. And then as you're walking down this trail, go ahead and show the next one. My thing's not. Then you had to go through this swamp on this plank board thing. And it is a swamp because I was walking down this and fell off, and it was, swampy, and I got all wet. Okay, and you get down there, and go ahead to the next shot, and you get to like three little houses down there where people are. And it's like, how do you live out here? How do you do this? This would be the American dream for some people to get this far isolated. But goodness, how do you get out to these places and share the gospel with these folks? The question is how, but we can't stop because why? Jesus said, I'm sending you into the world to point to the light. Okay. Let me stop there. That's it. John, he makes it very clear. He says like this. He says, we live in a dark world. The only hope for this dark world is a light, and that is Jesus Christ, and in him there's life, right? Jesus has come, he's established the church, and he said, the mission of the church is to point to the light of Jesus Christ in this dark world. So as we go back and we do our best to do that in South America, we would ask that you would pray for us, please. And we pray for you up here as you do the same thing. Patrick, would you come and give an invitation? I'll sit down. Dad, we're not going to make it to lunch by noon.